I'm most grateful to Dr. Appleman for his emphasis in his address this evening. I refer to his word on a Pentecostal experience that is gloriously possible today. I would say that if Pentecost cannot be repeated, then we are living in a period in world history when the Word of God has neither pattern or precedent. If Pentecost is the living link between the eternal purposes of God and a world that must inevitably perish, surely our supreme need is a Pentecostal visitation, a moving of God in the place of miracle. Now will you turn with me to one verse of Scripture in the portion read, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Especially the words, then the fire of the Lord fell. In drawing your attention to the subject of revival, I would like to make it quite clear what I mean by revival. Revival begins in an awareness of God gripping a community. This is where we see the difference between a special effort in the field of evangelism, a special mission, or a special crusade. In such efforts, we thank God for what is frequently seen: souls brought to Christ, 10, 20, 50, 100, and on occasions more than that. That is the fruit of a special effort in evangelism. But to my mind, that in itself does not constitute revival. You can have all that and the community remains untouched. The picture houses are as full, the drinking saloons as full. Yes, and our prisons as full. And the churches almost as empty. But in revival, God steps down and his presence fills the community. And perhaps in a matter of hours, scores are brought into saving knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ before they come near any place of worship. I would say that in the gracious revival that swept the Hebrides in 49, 50, 51, and 52, and in the gracious movement that is sweeping the Hebrides just now, 75% of those who come into saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ come into that experience before listening to a sermon or attending a place of worship. The minister of the parish in which the movement began made this statement, speaking at the General Assembly in Edinburgh. On the morning following the great prayer meeting, where God came down, an awareness of God was felt everywhere. You felt His presence and His power on meadow and moorland. You met Him in the homes of the people. Indeed, God was everywhere. You could not escape Him. That, to my mind, is revival. And of course, it is what I understand revival to be. Now, it is my desire this evening to tell you something of the beginning of this present movement in the Hebrides and also on the mainland of Scotland. It began in the bedroom of a young minister and his wife. This young minister was brought to a saving knowledge of the truth during the 49 revival. He had a most gracious experience, both he and the young girl to whom he was then engaged. God met with him. God saved him. And like many other young men of that time, he was called by God into the ministry and graduated in Aberdeen University and in Trinity College in the same city. He was then called to this congregation. Now this is one part of God's vineyard in the Hebrides that wasn't touched by the previous revival. I believe largely because the minister was very opposed to myself. He did not believe in my message, because in almost every address that I gave, I stressed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. And this dear man did not agree. Perhaps he was a bit disturbed about the pipe that he frequently had in his mouth. I'm not sure about that. But he did say that if I brought the plague to his parish, he would put the dogs in me. Now that gives you an idea of their attitude. It is true that he had some men in the congregation who knew God, and they definitely were disturbed at the attitude of the minister. But God, in His sovereign purpose, removed that dear man from the parish. Now, the congregation is vacant, and looking round and praying for a successor, they were directed to this young man. And he felt it to be the will of God that he should accept the call, and he was inducted to this charge. After the induction, his young wife said to him, "Are we really prepared to begin this ministry? Somehow I feel in my heart that I need a deeper work of grace." Do you believe in a deeper work of grace? Thank God I do. A second, oh bless God for the experience, a second deep work of grace subsequent to conversion. You may not agree with me, but that is a deep-seated conviction with me. No one need ever tell me that in the wonderful economy of grace, there is a deeper work. What took place in my life during the first World War, under very strange circumstances, on a horse's back in a cavalry charge. This young woman addressed her husband in that fashion, and he looked at her and said, "My dear, I'm gripped by the same conviction. I feel in my heart that there is an enemy in the garrison of my soul that God must deal with before I'm ready to begin this ministry." And together they decided to wait upon God in prayer that night. And to their knees they went, asking God to deal with sin. After all, is sin not the supreme human problem in the life of the sinner and in the soul of the believer? The supreme human problem, sin. Between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, those two young people had a baptism of the Holy Ghost. You ask me, did they speak in tongues? No. No. I never heard anybody speak in tongues or exercise that gift in the Hebrides. And personally, I know nothing at all about it myself. But bless God, I know the baptism. There's a Savior from all sin if you only let him in. To your heart he there will reign while you trust him. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout hallelujah. And as I sometimes say, man, it takes that experience to make a Highlander shout hallelujah. But that happened. Oh, bless God, it happened that night. And on the following day, following the patron that was followed in Barbados in 49, he went round his elders and suggested to the elders that they should give themselves to prayer. And they followed the patron. 2 nights a week, waiting upon God in prayer until God came down. You remember that in the Gospel by John, it is said that Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe that they had an experience of the Holy Ghost in that room. But to me, that was preparation for Pentecost. Waiting, God searching them, the Holy Spirit in the midst, and things were put right, perhaps among themselves. I can almost imagine Peter saying to the others, "Boys, I'm not fit to go out to fulfill our commission. I have it in me that which would deny him again." But I believe he could have said that. "I'm not fit. God must do a deeper work." And the deeper work was done when God saw that they were fit for it. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit of God on hearts prepared through the breathing. And that is exactly what happened in this parish. Men and women were fired by God and waiting with joyful anticipation the visitation that was coming. It was then that the young minister phoned me, got in touch with me in Edinburgh. "Could you come to my first communion?" My first communion. Well, remembering the attitude of bygone days in that parish, I could not resist. So I said, "Yes, I'll go to your communion." Now let me say that a communion in the Hebrides and in the north of Scotland is similar to your convention and camp meetings. The first service of the communion season begins on Wednesday at a prayer meeting. Now, I was at a pre-communion prayer meeting in the town on that island some time ago. I'm not referring to this communion. But do you know that there were 1,100 at the prayer meeting? 1,100 in a church that seated 1,500. It was a pre-communion prayer meeting. Here in this parish, they had their pre-communion prayer meeting, and there was an overwhelming sense of God. One felt that God was hovering over us, and that something was going to happen. The heavens would pour out blessing in abundance. And God was going to do it again. And I was reminded in that prayer meeting of the prayer of Evan Roberts during the Welsh Revival. "God bend us. God bend us." Oh, my dear people, don't we need bending? Don't we need bending? Oh, may God bend us tonight. May God bend us. Thursday, we have what is termed in these days and in that district the fast day. Now, on the fast day in the Highlands, shops are closed, schools are closed, no work. Men give themselves to waiting upon God, saint and sinner alike. They give themselves to the communion. And we had a tremendous meeting, but nothing broke out. There was no break. And then on Thursday, we have what is commonly called the men's meeting. The reason being that the dear sisters are encouraged to remain silent. And the men folk give their testimonies. And that meeting generally lasts for about 3 hours. On Saturday, we gather again when the tokens are given out. That is, a little card given to members who have been before the session and have been accepted as members. They have to give a testimony of having been saved by sovereign grace and live accordingly. They get a token to sit at the Lord's table. Then Sunday, or the Sabbath, there came also to that communion another young man who was converted during the revival under Mary Morrison on the island of Uist. Graduate of Edinburgh University and New College Edinburgh, an MA and a BD, and studying just now for his PhD. A clever, brilliant scholar, but a man who knows God. Oh, how we thank God for such. For such. And he is called upon to preach the action sermon. Now, the action sermon is the main sermon of the communion. At a communion service, there are generally 5 addresses. There's the action sermon, there's the fencing of the table, making it clear to those listening who ought to be at the table and who ought not to be at the table. Then an address before the sacraments are administered, and then an address following the sacraments, and lastly, a word of guidance, comfort, and strength to God's people. 5 addresses. Now, during the action sermon, suddenly the fire of God fell. Oh, my dear people, you've got to be in the midst of it to recognize what that means. It just meant that it became increasingly difficult to administer the sacraments because of the distress among the people. Oh, to see Holy Ghost conviction. The people of God, the few who are there, are bowed under a burden. And their cry was, God, do it again. God, do it again. Give us to see Barnabas again. Give us to see the revival of 49 again. God, do it. That was the burden. However, we got through the communion. And the benediction was pronounced. And the people left the church. The church was crowded to capacity. Some had come long distances to be at the communion. Many of them converts of the 49 revival, now elders in different churches. They're there. After a meal, the people began to stream back to the church. And in a very short time, we are back in the midst of the congregation again. It was my turn to preach that night. And after some singing, oh, what singing we sang when Zion's bondage, God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongues with melody. Psalm 102. I then give out my text. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I give out the text and give it out again. But preaching was impossible. The convicting power of God swept over the gathering. When he is come unto you, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the Holy Ghost, in his threefold office, was in the midst of the congregation. We stood there in the pulpit, just gazing upon God, seeing the salvation of God at work. It was glorious. The young minister bent over to me. He was with me in the pulpit and said, oh, bless God, this is Barbas over again. This is Barbas over again. And I'm sure he felt it. Because I believe that he was remembering the night that he himself was gloriously saved among many others. However, we are now almost 4 hours in the church. There's not a move. Oh, there were times when the silence was tense, and then a burst, a cry of distress. How often during these days I heard men saying, oh God, hell is too good for me. Have you seen conviction like that? The pains of hell took hold of me, said David. And man is crying, it's too good for me. Distress, anxiety, conviction. My dear people, that is the supreme need of our day. A wave of God that will bring Holy Ghost conviction. The fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Is that not our need today? And then the young minister pronounced the benediction. But not a soul moved from a seat. He then went down to the door of the church, indicating that the service was over. but not a move. So he came back to the pulpit and said to me, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, ministers, is this not something that you long to see?" Baffled, wondering, "What can we do?" So I said to him, "Well, you remember what happened the night you were converted. You remember that we were in the church for about 5 hours, and people are unwilling to move. And I knew that there were many in that congregation who had come long distances. There were farmers there who had been away all day and the cows weren't milked. And naturally they would be thinking of the cattle at home, but not a move." And then I said, "Now you've been in here 5 hours. We are going to continue this service. But seeing you have been in so long, perhaps you would like to go out for a breath of air. And then, if you so desire, come back to the church." Now I said, "Was that not what happened? You went out and you came back, and before 5 o'clock in the morning you were saved." He said, "Yes." Well, I said, "Just tell them to go out, and if they so desire, to come back again." And in less than 10 minutes, the church is crowded again. Crowded again. My dear people, this is revival. This is God at work. It's not something worked up, it's something coming down. And that meeting continued until 5 o'clock in the morning. Now I couldn't tell you how many were saved. God has delivered me from keeping numbers. Oh, I thank God for that. What a deliverance. Counting hands. I believe, dear people, that the record is kept in heaven and we can leave it there. But I do know this, that there must have been a very large number who passed from death into life in that service. On the following day, work was put aside. And again, the church became crowded. Word came that morning that the fire had spread to another parish. And God was at work. Now that is over, well over a year. A year last January. And to this day, God is moving. The minister, the young minister, was on the phone with me just before I left to come over here, and he told me that the fire continues and prayer meetings continue till 5 o'clock in the morning. My dear people, that's happening just now. Prayer meetings in different centers, and many of them convened and conducted by teenagers. Oh, it would stir your heart to its depth to hear of the movings of God among teenagers on the island of Lewis just now. There is a gracious soul-saving work going on over the whole island now. This revival has spread, it has leapt the bounds of different parishes. And I heard just during that phone conversation that on a previous night, 47 men were gloriously saved in one service. This, my dear people, this is God at work. No special effort, no special evangelist, no prominent personality, God Himself. Oh, my dear people, this is revival. Now you may ask me, what are the main characteristics of the revivals that we have witnessed? First of all, I think of the 49 revival, 50, 51, 52. What was the main, would I say, the supreme characteristic? Well, I would say the fear of God. Atmosphere. You know that a spiritual atmosphere can find you where words fail to reach you. Do you believe in a spiritual atmosphere? Amen. Created by God, it comes down. Like dew in the morning. Suddenly you find a community gripped by God. You find people making their way to the house of God, to the churches. And in a matter of hours, the church is crowded. And men and women crying to God. No preaching. No preaching, praying, yes. And then the minister comes along. It could be myself or it could be another minister. And for a solid hour and sometimes longer, we preach the word. Now I believe that the fact that we know practically nothing of backsliding, this is a fact that cannot be gainsaid. I could count on my 5 fingers all who dropped away from the prayer meetings since 49. It has been a deep and a glorious work of grace, of course. They're scattered all over the world today. I think of the large number of missionaries in the mission fields saved at that time. I think of the many congregations on the mainland of Scotland and in the Hebrides, supplied by graduates of our different universities and colleges in congregations today. It has been a remarkable work of grace, and I believe perhaps the main reason for that is first the knowledge that they had of the Word of God before they were saved. I believe, dear people, that the average person in the Hebrides today has a far greater knowledge of the Word of God as an unsaved man than the average Christian in many parts of the world today. This to me is unique. They read the Word, family worship morning and evening, the Word of God read, and the families so respect their parents that they're in for family worship in the evening and are up in the morning to share in it. That is, would I say, a tradition? Would I say a habit? Call it what you like. I believe it's of God. And I have no hesitation whatsoever in saying that when the fire falls, the world in the mind becomes the incarnate word in the heart. God becomes real. And that is how we witness such deep conviction of sin, the awareness of God, the fear of God. A certain professor in Edinburgh sent for me some time ago and asked if I could explain to him how was it that these parts were experiencing revival periodically. 49, yes, revival again. Now, how is it? Can you explain? I said, yes, I believe I can. The people of the northwest of Scotland, men and women in the Hebrides, believe in the authority and in the inspiration of the Word of God. If the Word of God says he must be born again, they accept that. They accept that. It's the Word of God and they believe. But here in the South, I said, you ministers and you professors among them have robbed the people of the authority and inspiration of the Word of God with your damnable philosophy. Amen. And theology. Amen. These are the words that I used. And in all that he had the grace to rise to his feet, took my hand and said, I believe you're right.